Thank you for listening to the official podcast of Everyday Church. We are a body of believers in Oklahoma City with a mission to live out our faith on a daily basis. Let's listen in as we hear a powerful message from God's Word.
Kind of a funny way to say Happy Mother's Day, right? All right, bye, Big E kids. Y'all have fun back there. We'll miss you in here. Now, you guys that have been around me long enough, you know I'm a sucker for a deal. I mean, if you can present something to me to purchase, I'm like, is it on sale? If it's on sale, I'm more than likely going to say yes, right? If I feel like I'm getting a deal, I'm more than likely in. I can't pay full price, and I realize where this came from. So I used to work at Athletic Village at Crosswords Mall, which is kind of like a Foot Locker for those of you who aren't in the know. Okay, it was a great store. It was a big store, but I was a shoe salesman for a year or so when I was in high school. And I remember very vividly this guy walking into our store and saying, can I speak to a manager? I'm like, oh no, I mean, am I in trouble? I just met this guy. Why is this guy asking for a manager? You know, when you ask for the manager, that's like usually a sign like something bad has gone down. Well, this guy just said, I want to speak to a manager. Okay, sure. I know I'm innocent, so let me just go get him. So I go get the manager. The manager comes down from his loft, and the guy says, hey, I'm kind of overhearing the conversation. And the guy basically told the manager, hey, I know how the shoe game works. I know markup on the prices, and so I know you could give a discount. I'll buy these shoes if you give me a discount. My manager said, yeah, sure, I'll give you a discount. I was like, what? Is it that easy? Now, you go try that trick today. I can't guarantee that it will work, but go try that trick today. But my manager, who I guess was a softie, said, sure. And I'm like, at that moment, I'm like, I'm never paying full price for anything again. That's why for Mother's Day, Kim woke up to a lovely Groupon for a massage from Bertha Bigelow. And I'm sure the tagline probably speaks volumes. And you're in good hands with Big Bertha. And so, I'm sure it'll be great. No worries. I'm just kidding. We didn't get Kim that. And sorry if your name's Bertha. But I can get on board with a good discount. But as I look at the scriptures, and you know this, but there's really no discount in following Jesus. And you think, well, of course there's no discount in following Jesus because there's no cost. But that's really not the truth. We get confused about what it means to follow Jesus because we know there's this gift that is given to us, and we have been taught that this gift is free, and rightfully so. But because this gift is free, we've wrongly assumed that there's no cost in following Jesus. And so I want to help explain that. Before we get to our cringy verse, we're in this series where we're going through these passages that make us cringe when we come to them. We're like, why in the world did God allow this to be in the scripture? Why did God even put this in the scripture? Why did God allow this to happen? Now, we're going to get to a passage in just a second, but I want to help set us up this morning explaining Romans 6:23. You're familiar with this verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, there's really a wordplay happening on the term wage. Wage is something that you earn. It is something you deserve. And so the wordplay on wage is that we deserve death because of our sin. We deserve a separation from God. In fact, that's what occurs because we choose our own way, or we choose self over God. We choose anything over God. There's a separation that takes place. It's a sin that has occurred. And the wage of that sin is death. But the verse says there's this free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But the play on wage is that a wage is something you deserve, but this free gift is something we don't deserve. So it more means it's undeserved. It's this undeserved gift that is available to us, this eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But we kind of like just the free gift part and think that means it's just free. But grace is costly in this sense. For us to receive this undeserved gift, there is a cost that takes place. And we're going to see that in Luke chapter 14. I want to really dive into the cost of what it means to follow Jesus. And so this is one of those passages in Luke chapter 14 that make people cringe. In fact, last week I was talking with a friend of mine who does some Christian counseling, and he said, hey, I tell people to read the Bible and they get to this chapter and verse, a lot of people come back and say, this rubbed me the wrong way, or this made me cringe. I didn't like this passage of the Bible. And so this passage can be real cringy. And I think today we'll find it extra cringy considering it's Mother's Day. And I look forward to unpacking that together. Okay, so we're going to be in Luke chapter 14. I typically read out of the New Living Translation just because it puts it a sentence structure and some of the word choice and just an easier way to comprehend. But today, I'm going to read out of a more literal version, the English Standard Version. It's more word-for-word Greek to English, and I think it's going to help us. And Luke 14, verse 25 is where I'm going to start. The NLT, we'll go to just a minute because it kind of helps explain it, but it helps us a little too much. So I want us to struggle with it. Verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied him. Who's him? Jesus. All right. You're in a worship service. You say Jesus, you're probably going to get the question right. Okay. You can answer, how's the weather? Jesus. You're like, oh yeah, that's right. Jesus is in control of the weather. Okay. So who's him? Jesus. That's who we're talking about. And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mama and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Well, let's keep reading. Verse 27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. What a loser. Okay, that was a parenthetical statement from me. Verse 31. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. Verse 33, so therefore any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. So right here on this special day, Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you got to hate your mama. Now, moms, don't feel too bad, because he goes on and obviously he mentions daddies and kids and siblings and he even says your own self. Now, what does that mean? Does that even make sense? So let's dive into what Jesus is saying here. Let's unpack this. Let's understand completely what Jesus is teaching us. He specifically says that if you're not doing these things, there is a cost to that. You cannot be my disciple, he says over and over again. See, everything you just read with me, when he says to do these things, including the hate part, he says if you don't do that, you can't be my disciple. He's really talking about being a Christian. Now, this is important because sometimes when we read this word disciple, we think, oh, he's not talking about me. He's talking about the super Christians. He said disciple. He's talking about just the 12. He's not talking about regular old Joe Christian. And he's talking about pastors and missionaries, those who are the quote-unquote super Christians. That's not true at all. In fact, don't skip verse 25. Let's look at it again. Now, great crowds accompanied him. And he turned and said to them, big crowd, lots of people, Jesus turns to them in the very first two words of 26, if anyone. Okay, Jesus didn't say, hey, hang on, big crowd, I'm going to have a little powwow with the super Christians, these 12. In fact, I'm going to pull in my inner circle. I'm going to just pull in three of them and the rest can turn away too. No, he says anyone. Okay, this wasn't just for what we would say is the elite. No, he turns to all of them and says, if you're going to follow me, you better count the cost. This was for Joe Blow and Jane Doe. This was for anyone and everyone. He says, you better count the cost if you're going to choose to follow me. And then he lays it out there. So let's lay it out there for us today. What is the cost? The first cost is this. Number one, letting people go. This is the whole hate part of this passage. When Jesus says, you got to, let's read it again. Verse 26, so we're all on the same page. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, you don't hate these groups of people he just mentioned, he cannot be my disciple, not just super Christian, just a follower of Jesus. You can't do it. Now, the NLT tries to help us understand what he's saying, and rightfully so. So let's look at the NLT. Verse 26, if you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else, your father, a mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. The translators And the New Living Translation says, by comparison, because that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying that your love for me so must be so rich, so intense, so intimate. By comparison, everything else looks like hate. There, it's an allegiance issue. Who is your boss? Who is the love of your life? And he says, honestly, I can't have any competitor in that. There's no person that should compete with your love for me. So on your love scale, is Jesus far and away, above and beyond any love that you have for another person? That's the question you need to ask. Do you love him with a primary love that where his love is what drives you, motivates you, and calls the shots in your life? See, the reality is I think we all have people around us that have a battle to or a temptation to kind of place them up on a throne in our heart. But this is a lordship question, and that's why Jesus brings it up. Friends and even family cannot be more important to us than God. They can't. He is the big G God and wants no other little g gods grabbing our attention, even if that little g is mama or dada. I said dada, kind of really funny. That was kind of sounded weird. Mom or dad, pops or granny, or even kids. And I'm betting for you that there's people in this room, that there are some people in your life that are not good for your relationship with Jesus. They're toxic. You probably have some people in your life that you've let in a little too close that are actually hurting your relationship with the Lord. And that relationship needs to change. And maybe you need to hear me say it this way. That relationship must change. It is toxic to your spiritual life, to your relationship with the Lord. And you can care for them and you can pray for them, but that needs to happen at a distance and not up close. That relationship needs to change. You need to let them go. You've probably heard the old adage, your friends determine your future. It's true. Your friends will determine your future, and that isn't just for young people. It's true for any age. I know adults that have that have compromised their faith because they have opened themselves up to people that don't really love God. They might even be a wolf in sheep's clothing, but the fruit of their labor says they don't love God. Who you hang out with is who you become. It really is true. That's how powerful relationships can be. Proverbs 13:20 says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Young people in the room, teenagers, memorize that verse. Old people in the room, memorize this verse. Proverbs 13:20, you walk with the wise, you grow wise, but the companion of fools, you're going to suffer harm. So some of you might need to change some of your friendships back to acquaintances, where they're no longer part of the inner circle, they're more on the outskirts. You still care, you still love, but that doesn't mean that they have access to who you really are and have influence upon your soul, upon your heart, upon your life, where they have the window to give counsel, to speak to you, because truthfully, they aren't wise. They're not helping you. Maybe for you, it's not friends. Maybe it's more on the family side, and that is a unique situation. Maybe for you, it's even a spouse. As children, we're to always honor our parents, but we make sure that Jesus is still the boss, and he is the Lord. And if your spouse isn't a believer, you try to live that out like, you love them like crazy, but you try to live that out loud, that you are a follower of the Lord. The bottom line is that people make a lousy God. They do. They can't love like Jesus. They can't be Jesus. Don't put them up in the status of being your Lord. People make a lousy God. Jesus died for you. Make sure he's the one who you love the most. And so there might be some people that you need to let go. They've been hanging on, draining you and hurting you, and it's time for you to let them go. Secondly, the cost is this, letting pride and plans go. Letting pride and plans go. Verse 26. If you want to be my disciple, you must by comparison hate everyone else, your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters. Like, why are we reading this again? Because look at this next part. Yes, even your own life, otherwise you cannot be my disciple. And then even after that, in verse 27, it says you got to bear your own cross. And if you don't do that, all of that points to the fact that for Jesus to teach us, to tell us, we have to deny our desires. We have to deny our wants. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that we don't have wants and we don't have desires and we're an emotionalist robot. It just means that we submit them to Jesus, our wants, our desires. They should mirror his heart. Jesus should be the filter for our dreams. He said, you got to bear your own cross, even in this passage in Luke 14. Well, we can go to Luke chapter 9, and a lot of people find this a very cringy passage, Luke 9, 23. Then he said to the crowd, who's he?
Jesus.
Oh man, you are two for two, okay? It's Jesus. I think some of you are like giving that little inflection to Jesus. Like you're really into it. Okay, I like that. All right, who's he?
Jesus.
Give me a little inflection with it. Who's he?
Jesus.
All right, you're going to hell for that. All right, I'm just kidding. Joke. Happy Mother's Day. All right, if any of you wants to be my follower, Mom, give me some grace. All right. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but are yourself lost or destroyed? And so Jesus said, hey, pick up that cross every day. Now, everyone in that day and age knew what the cross was. It was a symbol of death. And everyone knew that if you were picking up a cross, you were headed to a horrible execution. You were going to die. And you got to remember, Jesus said this pre-cross. That means he had not gone to the cross yet. So we kind of look at it in reverse. Hindsight is 20/20. We got 20/20. We can look back and say, oh, we know what the cross is. Before he's gone to the cross, he tells them, pick it up daily. And then quite literally, he demonstrated that for us as Jesus carried his cross to his crucifixion. But Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to pick up this instrument of death and go on the trip. Jesus is saying, you have to die to yourself. We have to die to ourselves if we want to follow him. We cannot even be the ones calling the shots. It can't be people, and it can't be us. We have to lay down our own pride. We have to lay down our own plans and submit them to God Almighty, the one true God. And so it's not even for us to come in and say, overstep our bounds and say, God, I got this. I got this. This is what I want to do next week. God, I got this. This is what I want my career to be. God, I got this. This is how I want my relationships to go. God, I got this. No, that means he's not God, you're God. Because you're the one trying to call the shots. We got to let go of our pride and plans. That doesn't mean, again, that we don't have them, but we run them through the filter. God, is this what you want? I pick up my cross daily. I deny myself. I submit to you. Paul put it this way in Galatians 2:20. He said, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul's basically saying, I've been crucified with Christ. I don't live this life anymore. The life I live by faith in Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me. He's saying, I'm picking up my cross daily. It's not a literal, go get your cross and literally die every day. We all know it's illogical, it's impossible. Just know, Jesus was a master teacher. And just like even him saying, hate your father and mother, there you have to understand what Jesus is doing. Same thing with the cross. He's saying, you have to put down yourself every day and turn to God and live by faith in him. So Jesus says, here's the cost. Let down your pride, your plans. It reminds me of John the Baptist. Oh, John the Baptist had a bunch of followers. There were people, crowds, going to him, attracted to his ministry. But when Jesus came on the scene, the crowd started getting smaller. They started losing some people. But John's followers, his own disciples, John the Baptist, saw some of them over there with Jesus. What? I thought you followed us. Now you're following Jesus. So they go to John the Baptist and they complain about it. Whoa, 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 boss. Hey, hang on. Hey, some of the followers that we had are now following Jesus. Our social media status is falling. He's got more Facebook friends than you do, John. What you gonna do? Pizzazz it up. We got to get the crowds back. That didn't sit well with John because John knew his role. His role was to point people to Jesus. That was his role. He understood it. He knew his purpose. So there was no ambiguity with him. He had a filter. My filter is point people to Jesus. So I'm doing the right thing. I hope all of them go to Jesus. But this is what he said specifically about that complaint. John 3:30, he said, he must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. What a heart. What a person that had the aha moment. This ain't about me. How tempting would it be to say, wait, they've got more followers. They got a bigger platform. Wait, I used to have the adoration of folks. I used to have people come and want to be baptized by me. I used to have people hang on every word that I said. They loved the locust trick. They loved the honey. Okay, John the Baptist was kind of eccentric. Like, be more eccentric. No, he's like, no, that's not what I'm here to point people to Jesus. Why are you on this planet? For your glory or for God's glory? What's your purpose? Just so you know, you exist to make much of Jesus too. Just like John the Baptist. You exist to make much of Jesus too. And so that shouldn't get confused with your life when you start being more me-focused and centered on you. And I want you to know something, and I want to be careful as I say this, but this world doesn't exist for your glory, for your fame, for your feelings. Listen, some of you were maybe brought up in an environment where everything was made about you. And it's kind of that way. When we're younger, you cry, you get fed, you get held. I'm not saying these things are bad, but it's real easy to stay in an infant stage where everything should be about you. I want something, give it to me now. In fact, that's what this world is kind of really, what this entitlement spirit that we feel like it should be. I want something, I get it. It's a lot of me, 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 me. It shouldn't be about you. Our focus should be on God. Should people like God, deflection, 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 God, 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 God. It's all about him. Your plans should be all about him and not all about you. Your plans should be all about him, not all about you even. If that means you should get a new job, you should get a new job. If that means your schedule should change, it should change. It's not about your plans. It's about God's plans. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him or seek him in all that you do, and he will show you which path to take. Don't fret over. I know some of you are planners, and there's nothing wrong with being prepared, thinking ahead, as long as you got the right filter. And the right filter starts with Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. That means don't put too much credence or credibility into what you think. It says acknowledge him or seek him in all that you do. And then the promise is God's going to take care of it. He can take care of it in the planning stage and he can take care of it in the moving stage. But it starts with the trust in him. Seek him. He'll show you the path. He'll give you the plans. So the cost is letting people go. It's letting your pride and plans go. And the third thing is it's letting possessions go. Possessions go. Some of you are like, I can let people go. I'm not a people person. Some of you are like, I don't care about pride and plans. I'm a humble gal. I'm a humble dude. But then we get to riches. Jesus, he drops the mic or the hammer, however you want to talk about him summing up his point. He drops it like it's hot. Maybe that was not the right analogy. He drops the mic, verse 33. Can you, never mind. Kim, my beautiful wife, who is my baby mama, okay? If I, like, I love a little chuckle. I'm a words of affirmation person. And so if I get any little chuckle, y'all laugh at anything, I want to keep going with the joke. Like, I almost kept going with Jesus dropping it like it's hot. But I had my wife's wisdom in my ear saying, John, don't stop it. You drop it like it's hot, okay? I hear her, and I see you, babe. Happy Mother's Day. That was your gift. Verse 33. So, Jesus again talking. Says, so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has, renounce all that he has, cannot be my disciple. Now, literally, Jesus is saying the cost is everything. There is no competitor. I am the boss. And you know what? The scripture tells us God is a jealous God. He's not envious. He's not envious of what anyone else would have to offer. But he is jealous in the sense that your full allegiance, your full desire must be for one master, him. In fact, what Jesus said is we can't have two masters. We can only have one. Two is illogical. It will never work. I'll read it. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. So specifically, one of the biggest, I would say, masters our culture has is money. We could try to name that little G God or little M Master, MasterCard or Visa or whatever tool you use for debt, but those are just tools. The real pretentious master is greed. It is envy. Wealth would love to come in and sneak into your life and try to be Lord. Try to be the one that is your filter, the one that you would use to call the shots in your life. And Jesus says, listen, it is illogical to think that you can serve two masters. Two masters equals no master. One has to call the shots, and you're going to pick one. And Jesus said, if you're going to pick me, you're going to pick me over everything, including money, possessions, stuff. The Bible teaches us the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not just money, but the love of money. And since it's the love of money, that doesn't mean God won't give you wealth. God loves it when his kids, his children, use money for good. And even for our enjoyment. But we've got to grasp money is a means, not an end. It's not the end goal. It's not the chief glory. It can be used as a tool for great good and for God's glory. But it should never be the goal of your life. And when we start to think of it as an end, we think of money as a fixer of our problems. That it will solve our hurts and our issues. That it's some sort of silver bullet to fix all of our woes. It is not. It's a lousy God, too. It wants to come in and to take over. But God says, no, trust me, even over money and finances. Don't put more faith in money than me. God's saying, I'm a good God. Trust me. And one way we show that, honestly, is by tithing. Tithing is an attitude of gratitude to say, God, you gave me 100% of whatever. We all have that number, 100%. And you gave that to me, God, as an act of worship, as an act of saying thank you, as an act of saying I trust you. I give back a baseline of 10% or more. But I start saying, God, I'll live off this 90 if it shows you that I trust you for the 100. Now that 10%, we all have the same number too. The baseline, the floor. Now, what that 10% equals is going to be different in this room. None of us are going to have that same number, but we all have the same number of 10%. And then it goes above and beyond. 11% is going to look different. 12% is going to look different. But it's the baseline of saying, God, I trust you with my finances. You're trustworthy, and so I believe that you're going to take care of it. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, teach those who are rich in the world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. your 100% is going to be unreliable. I promise you that. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. And so you need to let God even be in control over your finances. You got to let possessions go. People, pride and plans and possessions. Literally, it's what comes in. You hold it with open hands. And that way, the filter is God. If you want it spent here, you want to take it here, you want to do with this, I don't get all Gollum up on it. Is that too, am I too old with the Lord of the Rings reference? Anyone know Gollum? Precious. I can't do the voice, but that's how we get. It controls us. It becomes a master. But no, we're like, nah, God, I got it right here. You keep giving, and that's awesome, but I'm still going to keep it here. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to keep it here. And that's for all of this. But what's really interesting to me is Jesus explains what happens if we don't count the cost. Let's look at this quickly. If we don't fully surrender, here's two things that will happen. One, we will be embarrassed. If you don't count the cost about what it really means to follow Jesus, it's going to be embarrassing for you. And quite honestly, potentially even God. Jesus gives us an illustration. He says, "For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation, is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' What a loser." Okay, that's kind of the tone and tenor of what this verse is all about. It'd be like if us, listen, I love the why, praise the Lord for it. I want us to get to our own building. How great is it if we could start building soon? And let's just say we're like, oh, some money came in, we're going to start building. And then the money went away, and all we had was some steel frame up. You know, and we had the sign out, of course, future gathering place of Everyday Church. And then people are going to drive by that and say, what happened here, y'all? Y'all get stuck? What happened? They're going to laugh and make fun. And maybe they're high-standing people. They're still going to be like, what's up with that? Right now, Brandon Barrett is coming over to my house, and he's putting up this amazing basketball goal we got. It's halfway done. I got neighbors laughing at my basketball goal because it's halfway up. Brandon, you're coming tomorrow, okay, brother? All right. But it would be embarrassing. Same thing. There are people in your spiritual life that would love to see you say, oh, I'm in with Jesus. And then you start slipping, you start doing your own thing, and you start going another way. People are going to laugh. They're going to like, what's up with that? I thought you loved Jesus. That shouldn't be our motivating factor, but it is a part of reality. If we don't count the cost, it can be quite embarrassing. But you know who else takes a shot to their reputation? God. Oh yeah, God really is all that. Look at your life. You're just like me. And so Jesus says, count it. You come and let everything go. Trust in me. But he says, it's not just about being embarrassed. You could also be endangered. Did you see the second illustration? See, it's about, if we don't count it, we can be embarrassed. But if we don't count the cost, it can also be an endangerment to who we are as a person and our spiritual life. Verse 31, or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. That's a stronger illustration because that's a loss of lives. Man, we only got 10,000 people. They got 20,000 people. No. We don't need that war. That's not going to go well for us. We better do something about that. Go see if we can have peace. Is the illustration Jesus uses. When our spiritual life, if we don't count the cost and we understand something, there is a spiritual battle going on out there. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the darkness and the principalities of this evil world. And Satan does. Just because you're a believer now doesn't mean like, hands off. I can't mess with him. He would love to see you still fall into temptation and bring dishonor to the name of God. And so you need to count the cost, knowing in, okay, listen, I need to put on the full armor of God. I need to wield the Spirit of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I need that armor on me. I need the Word of God at my ready, at my hip, because there is a battle waging around me. It is happening, and I need to be ready for it. In fact, you remember Proverbs 13:20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. The cost there isn't you just look like a fool. The cost there is you end up in harm. See, a lot of people think, man, God, he's a cosmic killjoy. He's not. His commands are not to be a burden, to protect us. They're not to keep us from fun, to protect us from harm. So when he says don't get involved in adultery, sexual immorality, it's not to say, oh, stay away from fun. It's like, hey, that's a lot of hurt and problems there. Do it my way. God saying don't get drunk isn't like, oh, man, what a killjoy. It's not like there's pain and hurt there. Trust me, do it my way. Let me be Lord. Let it be the filter of your life. And that's why he says up front, you're going to follow me, count it. And there's honestly probably people in your life that would love to, that are probably calling you fanatical right now. You're being too radical. You're being too fanatical for Jesus. And God said, no, listen. Trust me. Live this thing out, even if people think you're crazy. But when we live for Jesus, how we should, we count the cost and we say we're in, some people are going to be attracted to that. And there's going to be some people repelled by it. And they're not going to be happy about it. And they might try to take you down. Stand your ground. Stand firm. The cost is worth it. That free gift of eternal life that I talked about in Romans 6:23, that undeserved gift, you know that doesn't start when you get to heaven. You know when it starts? As soon as you say, I'm in. Jesus, I believe. Come into my life. Take over. That's when eternal life starts. It's everlasting life. That's when the Spirit of God sets up and dwells within you and you become a brand new person. And now my life's completely different. How I see the world, how I experience the world, the peace, the joy, even in the midst of craziness, it's unexplainable except to the point of it being supernatural. God. But it started with me counting the cost. Now, guess what? When I put my faith and trust in Jesus, it was hard to really even figure out the cost. But the part of the maturation process of growing into being more and more like Jesus, each new day is a new experience. And it's still me denying myself, picking up my cross, and saying, I follow you. I'm your child. Do as you wish. Do as you may. I'm yours. If you've never done that, you're online, you're in this room, today, go all in. Commit to him. If you are a believer, and maybe some little g gods have tried to come in and kick God out of the throne as if that was possible. But God's a gracious God. He will reign and he wants to reign. But sometimes we try to let in the competitors. Maybe today you need to say, well, I'm sorry. I get it. My eyes are really fully back turned towards you. I put my eyes on you. I'm all in. So let's do this. Let's pray together. Let's have a moment where you pray to the Lord. If you feel like you are a believer and you've kind of gotten off track a little bit, maybe you've looked to the left or to the right, you haven't kept your eyes on the prize, would you just repent of that today and just say, God, I'm sorry. There are little g's. There's people, there's prides and plans. My own self has gotten in the way. My possessions have gotten in the way. Please forgive me. I know what the cost is. I'm all in with you. Would you tell him, God, forgive me? And he will. He's not here to beat you up today. He's here to pull you back. And so say, God, I'm sorry. I recommit. I know I'm in, and I know I kind of got off track here. I'm back on it. I'm back on it. I'm with you. I follow you. Tell him. If you're not a Christian, so would you just pray something like this? You know, Jesus said, hey, you're going to follow me? Deny yourself. So just pray something like this. Jesus, I believe. I believe in you that you're the Son of God. And I know I've screwed up. I know I've messed up. And so please forgive me. Come into my life. Take over, be my master, my boss, my Lord. Forgive me of all my sin. I commit to follow you. And the best way that I know how, I'm in. I'm going to follow you. I believe. I believe. If you prayed that, we want to help you as a church. It's what we're here for, to help us all be, because we're all growing, but to all be what we can be in Jesus. If you're online, we want to know. You got to let us know. So you got to go to everyday.church, click on that connect tab. It's super easy. Please let us know. today, fill out that card and let us know that you gave your life to Jesus. So I'm going to pray and then David's going to wrap us up. God, thank you so much for our time together. I pray for us as your kids, for those that have believed, that we would stay on the path before us. We wouldn't be tempted by the fool's gold, the sirens off to the west or to the east, but that we would keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who died for us, yet while we were still sinners. And so we're all in with you. We know the cost, but we believe, and we know the payout is much better. We love you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for an encounter with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is Pastor John. Thank you so much for listening to the Everyday Church Podcast. For more information on us, or if you happen to make a spiritual decision during this message, please let us know and go to our website, www.everyday.church. There's an email link that you can click on, and we would love to hear from you. If there's anything going on that has happened during this message, if the Lord has spoken to you, or you made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. Also, if there's a prayer request or concern, then you can email us, and we would love to take the time to pray for you and respond in any way that we can. Again, thank you so much for listening. God bless.